Welcome to Generations with Kevin Swanson, looking at life through the eyes of a biblical worldview. He grapples with the issues of education, culture, and family. He doesn't have all the answers, but one thing is for sure. He is committed to preserving our faith and freedom for the next generation. And now, here's Generations with Kevin Swanson.
Welcome to Generations, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. I'm Executive Director for Christian Home Educators and also a pastor. But the reason I'm here today, I'm a father of five, and so is Dave Buehner. Happens to be in studio with me again today. Ladies and gentlemen, this from the Fox News site. We were actually surveying the Fox News site last week, and five out of the top 10 stories were talking about kids getting molested in the classroom, some bomb threat in a school somewhere, et cetera, et cetera. You know, you ask the question, at what point does a parent really, who has an ounce of love for his kids, really want to leave his kids in that sort of situation? Yeah, and a Pennsylvania principal is accused of selling meth. Middle school principal accused of selling crystal meth from his office after school and on weekends was arrested after police found the drug on his desk, authorities said Wednesday. A letter was sent to the parents informing them of the arrest, and teachers had spoken with the 950 students at the school where this guy was principal since 2000. And according to the superintendent, Joseph Lewis, I'm saddened and troubled by these events. I offer no explanation. There is none, except to say that your public schools are in good hands. And
I think it was just a creative, thinking out of the box school fundraiser.
Well, maybe it was. Maybe it was. Or maybe he mistook Ritalin for meth. I can understand that.
Candy bars are so passe now. I'm trying to sell those to get you school uniforms. Meth is a much better profit margin.
Yeah, okay. Okay. Also, ladies and gentlemen, headline from Indianapolis. The television station WTHR broke the news out there. A school district out in Indianapolis reports that sixth graders broke the seventh commandment in the middle of the class. And I don't want to describe exactly what happened here. Suffice it to say, a boy and a girl right in the middle of everything, 10 students sitting there as witnesses. No disciplinary actions were taken against the teacher. All teachers were told to keep quiet on this particular thing, so that WTHR television broke the story. Now, Dave, sixth graders. Can you believe sixth graders? I mean, sixth graders can hardly spell the word fornication. Evidently, they know what it's about. Broke the seventh commandment right in the middle of the classroom. Now, you know, it brings up the question again, what kind of father would send his kid into a classroom where they're doing stuff that they don't even do in his corporation? I mean, what corporation would allow this sort of thing to happen? Ladies and gentlemen, what parent in his right mind would send a child to this school? Just asking the question again. As I do many times, what parent would send his child to a place where there's far more violence, far more illicit sexual activity than what you would find in the place where you work? What parent in his right mind would do anything like that? Well, ladies and gentlemen, challenging parents today to love their children enough to ask the simple question, should I be sending my child to this school? Maybe it's time to be a little more proactive or reactive at the very least. If I love my child even a tiny, tiny, tiny little bit, maybe I should get off the dime and actually make a decision relating to my child's education. Dave, I think for the most part, parents just default to any old decision, whatever everybody else is doing. They don't even think about this stuff.
Well, they're going to take the path of least resistance, and that's the way we are so much of life. If you don't think about the decision, you'll go with the default position. And the default position in America is you send your children to public schools. They send a bus and pick them up.
Yeah. And, folks, a question, public-private school is another issue. Should you yank them out of public school and put them in private school? You know, a couple of years ago, Dave, I think I told this story to you a while back, but my wife and I were driving by this Lutheran school. Okay, it's a Christian school, and I won't tell you where it was, but we're driving by this place, and this teenage boy drops his pants for a girl in the hallway. The hallway is sort of facing the street where I was, and I couldn't believe it. I rolled down the window and said, you know, I don't think God would appreciate that. And the boy was embarrassed, and he quickly pulled his pants back up. But, you know, I got to thinking to myself, thank God I don't send my child to this school. I wonder if parents really understand what's happening in public and private schools today. Ladies and gentlemen, just a moment, I want to talk about public and private school, homeschool, which is better. That next on Generations. My name is Kevin Swanson. And we're back on Generations. This is Kevin Swanson with you, Dave Buhner, also here. Couple of fathers, each of us raising five children, having to make decisions relating to our children's education, because by far we're not going for default, because default is sending your kids to a public school where kids break the seventh commandment out in the middle of the open. 11-year-old kids are doing this stuff. Unbelievable what's happening in public schools today. Dave, this was not happening in Laura Ingalls Wilder's school out in South Dakota in 1880.
No, they weren't doing that in the classroom in 1880. They weren't selling meth out of the classroom either.
They didn't have any homosexual clubs in the local high schools either.
No, they didn't have that.
A lot of water under the bridge, my friends, since the 1880s, and that's because our worldview has been changing. It's time to wake up. The world is fast changing. If parents don't wake up and do something, establish a biblical worldview, and decide to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and ground knowledge and wisdom in the fear of God, you're going to be in trouble. Well, Dave, I taught in both public and private schools back in the 1980s and 1990s, and what I have discovered is that there is very little difference between public and private schools. So again, as we were trying to decide whether to send Daniel to a public school, private school, we immediately eliminated the public schools. We saw what was going on in public schools, and by God's grace, our eyes were open to those things. We said, not going to happen to our little boy. So then we looked at private schools. I taught in a Christian school, and what I found, Dave, is that our culture today is pretty homogenous. Now, what I mean by that is you've got network and cable television that effectively establishes the culture everywhere. It's pretty homogenous. Homogenous, meaning pretty much the same everywhere you go. These kids watch the same television programs. They have the same attitudes. They listen to the same music. They fornicate in the same rates. They dress about the same. And both private and public schools, doesn't really make much difference, Dave, for the most part. Maybe there are some schools out there like Amish schools or something like that where there's some difference, and that's probably because the parents have all agreed not to watch television. They've also are covenanted together. They've got this pretty narrow group that doesn't watch television, and you may have some heterogeneous stuff happening there in some private schools, but for the most part, your average Christian school out there is going to be effectively the same, maybe 2% better than what you get in the public schools, but I doubt it. Now, granted, sometimes the teachers are presenting something that's fairly good, but they're also getting a lot of peer influence. And again, Dave, you made the distinction between sending young children to private schools or sending older children to a private school or to a college or to a boys' school or what have you. Yeah, there's a distinction there to be made. But when you look at what the Bible has to say, I think the Bible has to say that the role of the parent is effectively normative in the education of a child. Now, when I speak of a child, I'm speaking of a young child, typically anywhere from 0 to 12, 13, 14, 16, or 18 years of age. Certainly, those children as young as 0 to 12 years old are considered children in the Bible. And now, I don't know if anybody cares what the Bible has to say about this. If they don't care what the Bible has to say, I suggest you just turn off the radio right now, because we're going to get into it. If you'd rather just hear what Rousseau and Plato and John Dewey had to say about it, then just go ahead and listen to those guys. But if you care about what the Bible has to say about education, maybe you ought to just keep listening. Here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul talks about how he exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. And again, folks, again, the normative message here, the norm, according to Paul, is that a father is the one exhorting and charging his children. That's the norm. It's established. Paul says that's the norm. Fathers teach children. Doesn't talk about anybody else teaching children. Fathers are teaching children. Same message throughout the entire Bible. Exodus 10 and verse 2, that you may tell in the ears of your son and your son's sons what things I have wrought in Egypt. Deuteronomy 6, 7, you shall teach your children, not the neighborhood's children, not the village's children, nobody else's children. You're teaching your children as you sit in your house, as you walk by the way. Deuteronomy 6, 20, when your son asks you what is the meaning of the laws of the Lord, you shall tell him we were slaves in Egypt, and that's your son. Proverbs 1 and verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and forsake not the law of your mother. Proverbs 3:1, my son, forget not my law, let your heart keep my commandments. Proverbs 4:3, I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Are you getting a pattern here, folks? Proverbs 4:20, my son, attend to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Proverbs 5:1, my son, attend to my wisdom, and bow your ear to my understanding. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep your father's commandments, forsake not the law of your mother, bind them continually upon your heart. Proverbs 7:1, my son, keep my words, lay up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. My law is the apple of your eye. Proverbs 23:24, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. Your father and your mother shall be glad. She that bare you shall rejoice. My son, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways. Proverbs 24:21, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Proverbs 31:1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, what the son of my womb, what the son of my vows. And Ephesians 6:4, fathers, bring your children, not the village's children, nobody else's children. Fathers, bring your children up in the paideia, or the education of the Lord. Well, there you have it. What's the norm? What is the norm? In the Bible, what is the norm? Does anybody really care out there what the Bible has to say about education, what these verses teach us? When I talk about the normative, what I'm saying is, what does the Bible teach normatively? Who is the one assigned to teaching children in the Bible? I mean, I think, hey, 98.9% of the passages are clearly bringing out that this is a work for parents to do, and the core of education is faith and character. Now, what happens if somebody comes back and says, you know, I could care less what the Word of God has to say. I really could care less what the Bible has to say on education. I'd rather listen to Jean-Jacques Rousseau's Modern Theory of Education, who prescribed many years with an unmarried tutor who would withdraw the child as much as possible from parents and relatives. Now, what do you say if somebody says, that's the way I want to go. That's much better. Besides, you know, Jean-Jacques Rousseau was the guy who left five of his children on the steps of an orphanage. You know, he's got to be an expert, and he should know about these things. What do you say to somebody who says, I would much, much rather listen to Jean-Jacques Rousseau and John Dewey than what the Bible has to say about these things? You know, if somebody says, I care less what the Bible has to say about education, I'm going to say he's denied a God-centered epistemology. He's effectively said man is the source of truth, and at the bottom, he's a humanist. He's a humanist. He's rejected a biblical, God-centered epistemology, and he's taken on a man-centered epistemology. That's what dictates his authority and knowledge, is the minds of men and the experts who have been talking about education since Plato and Aristotle. Ladies and gentlemen, what is the source of your truth? Where are you going to go for the source of truth? Now, some people come back and say, what about delegation? Can't you delegate some aspect of education? Well, obviously, Paul sat as an adult at the feet of Gamaliel. Or you take Jesus, who took a weekend away from his parents at 12 years of age and spent a little time with the guys in the temple. I say that's just fine. Yeah, a little delegation here and there is fine. Or Samuel, people bring up Samuel. Eli adopted Samuel and discipled him in his home. It wasn't a classroom. He discipled the boy for years and years and years and years in his home, and he taught him how to be a priest or a prophet in the kingdom of God way back then. But see, what you find is people going to the exceptions, and they turn the exceptions into the normative. And if you do that kind of thing, you're denying the normative, what God says needs to be happening. And the end result is exactly what we have here today. Now, again, I'm not saying it's wrong for our children to be with other people, especially as they get into the 12, 13, 14 at the end of the teenage years. My son has already spent sometimes 3-4 days in a row with some man in the church where he can be mentored and apprenticed in some area of work. So he has those opportunities. But I see that the normative in Scripture is for parents to provide the education of the child of which character is the norm.
Now, Kevin, if Daniel, your son, is with another man, say he's learning carpentry, and he comes home and says, Dad, I learned some new words, and they're not words that you would appreciate, words that maybe some would say when they hit their thumb, would you take him away from that experience? I mean, you are accountable for everything that he has taught while he is being mentored by someone else, are you not?
Sure, sure. And I want his mentors to, of course, be guys that would acknowledge that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. That includes the knowledge and wisdom of construction, knowledge and wisdom of geography, the knowledge and wisdom of history, the knowledge and wisdom of pounding nails, the knowledge and wisdom of contracting or whatever else my son is learning. Yeah, absolutely. These guys have got to be guys who are going to disciple my son in an education that is rooted in the fear of God, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, Dave. So yeah, if I'm giving him somebody who's not really teaching him the fear of God, but taking God's name in vain from time to time when he hits his hand or something with a hammer, yeah, I don't think that guy's giving him a real good, solid teaching in the fear of God.
So even though you delegate, you're not dismissed of the responsibility of everything that your child raises, everything your child is being taught. you're not delegating the responsibility.
No, I'm not delegating the responsibility in a way. What I'm doing is I'm retaining the responsibility while delegating a part of the task. And I think God still holds me responsible for the education of my child. In other words, if God is the CEO of the universe and he holds me responsible for the child raising department of my family, and somehow I mess it up, I delegate some things away, and it turns out my son is picking up way too many bad ideas from peers and from teachers, et cetera, et cetera. God's not calling the teachers. God's not calling the pastor or the Sunday school teacher to the front room. God's calling me to the front room, and he's going to say, excuse me, Mr. Swanson, I thought I had delegated you the responsibility of raising these children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and you're not really accomplishing that task. He's going to hold me accountable. He's not holding anybody else accountable for that.
How about a specialty, something that you might not have expertise in, especially something that takes certification and credentials? What if, for instance, you wanted to take your son and you wanted to get him a hunter safety's license and some instruction in firearms? Does that person who's going to instruct him, and it might be 4 hours, it might be 8 hours of instruction total, does that person have to do it in the fear of the Lord?
You know, if he's not doing the fear of God, Dave, I've got to be right there with him all the time. I mean, I've got to be there correcting it constantly. I've got to know exactly what's going on, because at any point, if he's getting any instruction at all, it's got to be corrected by me. Now, granted, eventually, my son will be effectively be an adult, and he will get his own training and so forth from others, and so it's no longer my responsibility. I think as a son who grows up, it's no longer my responsibility to raise him in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. My job's over. My job's done. It's time now for the pastor of his church to take responsibility for him. He ought to be at least accountable to a pastor or an elder in the church. But at that point, of course, my obligation is off. Now, granted, at some points, he's going to be picking up messages from some teachers that will not be a message that's rooted in the fear of God. Well, I think a parent needs to be aware of those things and correct those things as they come up.
So if you have a short-term relationship with a teacher, somebody, an instructor, that's less dangerous than giving them over to them 40 hours a week, and yet you still need to correct those messages.
Oh, absolutely. 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 Well, we have a few more minutes left, Dave, and I think we ought to talk about age segregation, because most private schools today have what we call age segregation. I've already established the point, folks, that when children are very young, they ought to be nurtured by their parents. It's normative. Parents shouldn't be delegating 99% and retaining 1%. No, they should be retaining 99% because that's the normative, and they should be distributing maybe the 1, 2, 5% for others that may teach children in piano lessons and these sorts of things. So normatively, a child's teacher should be his own parents. And the core of that education needs to be faith and character. And that should be happening throughout all of the subjects, whether you're teaching history, science, literature, reading, whatever. Okay, let's talk a little bit about age segregation, Dave. Is it really helpful to divide the family up throughout the day? What we've had over the last 150 years or so, and this is fairly new because we had a lot of one-room schoolhouses for years and years and years and years and years, but what we've had over the last 150 years or so is age-segregated education, age-segregated Sunday schools, age-segregated entertainment, age-segregated church, etc., etc. We put people in all of these little slots. Now, some people say it really confuses things when you bring widely disparate ages into one room. All right, you bring a 5-year-old, 10-year-old, 15-year-old in the same room, you just confuse everything. It's just one big confusing mass to keep five children in one home trying to study and grow together knowledge and wisdom. Dave, what do you say to that?
Well, I say that it's worked for many years, having many ages together. Now, one of the things is that when we talk about age segregation is we feature the intellect as the highest value of education. And we say if we have to teach to the 5-year-old, the same time we're teaching to the 13-year-old, the 13-year-old's intellect will be retarded. Now, it doesn't work out that way, but that's what we think. But what we lose sight of is that the most important part of training our children is training their character. And the 13-year-old character helps train the 5-year-old's character. Not only do they have to share ideas, does the 13-year-old model somewhat how to sit still and so forth, but you lose the benefit of having a cross-age group socialization, if you want to use a modern word, being able to relate up and down in age, being accountable for your little brothers and sisters or younger people in the community, and honoring those who are older than you. All that happens when you feature character as the most important part of child training, as opposed to just intellect, facts.
Well, Dave, I think what you get when you wind up segregating everybody in these little slots is you get effectively a slotted society, don't you, at the end of the day? That's why you get the Gen X, Gen Y, Gen Z church. That's why you don't have integrated churches anymore. You have the old fogey church with all the old fogies singing the old hymns, and you have all the new Gen Xers with their earrings singing their own little ditties, and you don't have an age integration in your society as you once did. Really, the point here is that God, when he came out with this idea of society, thought, wouldn't it be neat to have widely disparate people in one group and then teach them how to interact and interrelate, and then we'll call them a family. But what society says is, no, we don't want widely disparate people. We want to put everybody in one little slot where that little slot is pretty much people their own type and kind, and that's it. But God wants this thing called covenant, which brings widely disparate people into these things called families and churches. As children begin to prioritize their peer group as their friends rather than their own brothers and sisters, you know what happens is as they get older, they prefer shallow friendships to covenant marriage. And that's, of course, one reason why people are putting off marriage and putting off having children. They despise the age disparate covenant relationships, this concept that God came up with. And then, of course, God brings widely disparate people into one group and calls it a church and says, hey, wouldn't that be great to have people with widely varying gifts? But see, the modern world doesn't like that at all. They hate that diversity. And so what they do is they create all these little slots and train people in these sorts of slots. Well, folks, as we decide how we're going to raise our children, how we're going to educate them, let me just suggest a few questions for you as you make these decisions for your family. First of all, ask yourself, are we raising clever children who know how to read Aristotle and yet don't have a clue how to critique Aristotle? Are we raising children who can make money but have no idea how to glorify God and enjoy him? Are we raising children who will build the empires of men on the pride of man? Or are we raising children who are going to build the city of God and the fear of God? Are we raising children who know a bunch of stuff, but they don't have real humility and diligence and integrity? Are we raising children who can get a good job and make a lot of money, but they're never going to glorify God, and they could care less about the widow and orphan and building the kingdom of God? You know, the wisest words I think I've ever read about education were the words of St. Chrysostom, a great preacher back in the 5th century. And Chrysostom said this, tempers are wanted, not talking, character, not cleverness, deeds, not words. What he's saying there is the emphasis in education must not be on rhetoric and logic. It's got to be on character and Christian works. That's what it's all about. And my question is, how are you going to raise your children with that focus on character and on deeds, on Christian works, on serving others? How are you best going to do that? Are you going to do that in a fancy classroom, or are you going to do it by a parent who loves God and serves God and is going to raise that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Well, folks, let me encourage you to get a copy of my book, Upgrade the 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child. I wrote this book because I have a heart for my own children. I have a heart for a lot of people's children. I really want to see people raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and this is not happening, my friends, today. People are being raised me-centered, money-centered, but they're not really seeing the real goal for education. Let me encourage you again to get my book, Upgrade the 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child. You can get it at our website if you just go to kevinswanson.com and click on Upgrade, or call our office at 877-842-CHECK. And you can interact with the program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. You can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.